website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you join us on Face the Issues each and every day. Let me remind you, lest I forget it, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios, right to our microphone, so that we can entertain your questions, comments, dialogue, and discussion. We'll be talking about a variety of biblical things, questions, comments, dialogue, and discussion on them. Let me just say this. During the course of our show today, we'll be primarily talking about, is heaven a real place? Is heaven a real place? But we're going to allow you to call in, ask other biblical questions that we may be able to bound about, see what God's Word says. There are a lot of people that have a lot of questions about the Bible. I believe that every Christian, every non-Christian, every denomination, and every age group will have serious questions about biblical truth, about biblical doctrine, about biblical characters, and perhaps you have considered some of those questions, or you have those questions that you'd like to ask today. Have Dr. Phelps with me. Dr. Phelps is one of the professors in our college. We're going to be talking about these questions, but while waiting on your questions, while dialoguing about your questions, we're going to mix in with that a serious discussion on that place called heaven. What is heaven like? Who will be in heaven? What will we eat in heaven? What will we do in heaven? And I could just go on and on and on with those questions. I have a book that I've had the privilege of researching and writing and authoring. Took about 3 years in the process. Should be on bookstore shelves by the latter portion of June. We're looking forward to that. The title of it is That Place Called Heaven, The Believer's Eternal Home. And we'll be talking about some of the issues and thoughts that we have in that. Dr. Phelps, I'm thankful that you're with us today. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to say through us to our listeners.
Amen. We have a wonderful hope in Christ, and our hope is centered upon that place called heaven.
Absolutely. Without that, we'd be hopeless. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you, as I usually do, we face them based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I call it the truth book. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 8:31-32, says this: if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. Further in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus said, thy word is truth. And Psalms 117, verse 2, the scripture is very, very clear. The truth of the Lord endures forever. May I say to you, that is a safe place to go. Going back to the scripture, looking at the world events, local events, national events, global events, looking at them through the prism of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It was George Orwell, the secularist of yesteryear, that said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. We find that to be very, very true, if I can use that spin on the terms. Find it to be very, very true in the society in which we're living in today. If you talk about what is called political issues, God's Word talked about it as being government. Government, civil government, is a steward a servant of God, yet it's being mishandled, abused, and misused today. But God created the home, He created government, and He created the church, and in that order. And anything we discuss in those three areas or categories are biblical issues. And I believe we need to recognize it, speak truth in relationship to it. As the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint said, America's decline is linked to the death of truth. Listen to what DeMint said. Truth is the core principle of Judeo-Christian values, which are the foundation of Western civilization. Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible, and the Christian church is the only custodian of the Bible. If you want to know the reason for the death of truth in America, look no further than the decline of Bible-based Christianity, end quote. And I believe he is on target when he makes that statement. We have the truth book, the Bible, and Christians, Christian churches, pastors, we as believers are responsible for the truth going forth. However, according to the latest survey, 55% of the millennials, 18 to 35-year-old age group, 55% think that each person determines their own version of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's bad enough in the secular society when you have the mindset that everybody has their own truth. It's bad enough when you look at it politically, where each one feels that they have their own truth. But it is not good at all when you find in the Christian realm, denominationally speaking, there are a variety of different truths as it is seen. And the idea is, well, that's just our interpretation of it. Ladies and gentlemen, there's one interpretation of Scripture. Many applications, but only one interpretation. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. And that's my challenge each and every day on this broadcast, that as believers, conservatives, patriots, we'd stick to the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tool for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time has the hurricane preparedness equipment, including the full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. Tools for Time's knowledgeable staff can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care business and equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old San Augustine Road, right at the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a wonderful benchmark, an identifier, 165-foot flagpole with the U.S. flag Old Glory flying 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole, base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. But wait. There's some good news. Tools for Time is now hiring all positions, house and grounds maintenance, mechanics and technicians, inside and outside sales, customer services representatives, and much, much more. Tools for Time is a great place to work. It's a family-friendly oriented environment that you're working in. They're closed on Sunday, allowing the entire staff of Tools for Time to worship in the house of God with the family of God as God's word ordained it to be so. Drop by Tools for Time. Make an application for employment. Wait for an interview. See what God does, placing you in the family of Tools for Time. Toolsfortime.com. Toolsfortime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, our telephone lines are open. 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Dr. Phelps and I will be here to answer biblical questions today with our focus, a discussion on, is heaven a real place? And I call to your attention that, Lord willing, by the end of the month, we'll have on the bookshelves in the Christian bookstores the new book that I've had the privilege of authoring, That Place Called Heaven. It's about 175 pages, and it's not what you would call super exhaustive, but it is exhaustive as I have found with many others that have been writing on the subject. I've found so often, ladies and gentlemen, when people write on the subject of heaven, they include the millennial reign. And I find it disingenuous when you include the events of the millennial reign. By the way, The millennial reign is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, ruling and reigning out of the temple, which will be rebuilt, the new temple in Jerusalem. And it's found, the most exhaustive study on the millennial reign is found in the book of Isaiah. Someone said about 1/4 of the text in the book of Isaiah talks about the millennial reign and what happens on earth with the millennial reign, with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. But many will take the text in the about the millennial reign and say that's happening in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, the millennial reign and heaven are two separate, if you please, events, two separate time frames. It is the millennial reign that leads into the eternal state, the eternal reign, but it is not heaven. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about that. I want to ask you to give us a call today. Ask your questions about Bible doctrine, Bible characters, about the book. For example, many have questions. I'm just going to go through Dr. Phelps' litany of questions that many have had down through the years as the our listeners think on this subject and then prepare themselves to call in and ask questions about Bible doctrine or other biblical text, as well as questions about heaven. May I just set the stage for that, ladies and gentlemen? Many today ask the question, is the Bible true? Is the Bible real, or is it just a myth? A lot of people that consider the Bible as a myth, and I've said many, many times, they'll wake up one day and find they were myth-taken because the Bible is not a myth. Are biblical characters real people or just examples? Some say, in fact, you have many denominations today that say that Adam and Eve were not real people. They were just mythological people that set the stage for good example for us to study about. Others ask questions, did God really create all things, or was it done by evolution? Andy Stanley says that evolution was the approach, that God didn't have any better way to explain to the unlearned, ignorant people of that era, and so therefore we had to talk about it as though God had created it. But he said when it comes to the question of evolution or biblical science and science today, he says, and I quote, of course we have to depend on science. And so, ladies and gentlemen, many ask the question, is God the creator of all things? Perhaps you have a question about that, or you have a dissenting voice about that. What about the story of Jonah and the whale? A lot of people say that that was a myth. Some say that it was just a mythology. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if the scripture says that Jonah swallowed the whale, if the Bible said it, I'd believe it because it's in the Bible. So therefore, we need to understand there are a lot of questions people have today about biblical truth, about whether or not they can depend on the Bible. Did God really tell Hosea, the book of Hosea, the Old Testament, did God really tell Hosea to marry a prostitute? You'd be surprised how many people believe that he did, preach that he did, and use that as illustrations about some things in life. So, ladies and gentlemen, what do you think? What are your questions about that? May I ask you other questions? There are some that ask. Some say, is hell real? Do people really go to hell? Does God really send people to hell? That's some questions that people have. Answer to that question is no. An individual makes that choice. An individual's destiny is determined by the individual's volitional choice and decisions made while alive. The other question is, what about heaven? Is heaven a real place? Who will be in heaven? What does the Bible say about that place called heaven? Dr. Phelps, is heaven a real place?
Yes, heaven is the place of God's abiding or his dwelling place. In Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. We believe that that's where God dwells. That is his throne. That's his office, we might say, for like the CEO of the
That's universe. His home.
His throne.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's right. Most people today, Dr. Phelps, somehow, some way, think that they're going to heaven, whether they've prepared for it or not. I never will forget hearing an illustration, and I'll repeat it as best I can to set the stage. Never will forget the story about a man that had passed away. He had one son and a wife, and they're in the funeral services and celebration services, as some call it, in the church house. The pastor was preaching his funeral service, and the preacher kept talking about how great the man was, the good things that the man had done, the way that he had treated his wife and his family, and how wonderful it was. And the young lad and the mother sitting on the front row, he kept hearing all of the things being said about his dad, and he leaned over and whispered to his mother, and he said, "Is that really Dad in that box up there?" There are so many people today, Dr. Phelps, that think that regardless of how wretched they were, regardless of the life that's lived, that they're going to be in heaven. What are the qualifications for a person to go to heaven?
We believe the Bible teaches that only believers will go to heaven. And we believe the Bible is true on that topic. And so we believe that heaven is a place prepared for those who trust in God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Citizenship in heaven will be only those who have trusted in Christ as Savior.
Absolutely. It reminds me again of a story with Dr. R.G. Lee, the renowned golden tongue orator, skillful preacher he was, pastor for some 52 years at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. Lee talked about the time that he was preaching a revival emphasis of services in another church. And that Sunday morning when he finished preaching, he was standing at the door greeting the people as they left. One young man kind of caught his eye, and he, in talking with him, he asked the young man, said, "What do you do?" The young man said, "Well, I'm a student in engineering college." And Dr. Lee said, "That's good." He said, "How long have you been in college?" And he said, "I'm about to graduate." And Dr. R.G. Lee said, "Well, that's good." He said, "After you graduate, what do you intend to do?" The young man said, "Well, I'm hoping to go to work with a larger engineering firm and be employed with them." And Dr. R.G. Lee said, "Well, that's admirable." He said, "Then what?" He said, "Well, I plan on working with them until I retire." And Dr. Lee said, "Then what?" And he said, "Well, one day I plan on retiring." And Dr. Lee said, "Then what?" He said, "Well, perhaps I'll have time to do some vacationing, travel the world with my family, and see things that I've not seen around the globe." And Dr. Lee said, "Then what?" He said, "Well, I reckon eventually I'll die." Dr. Lee said, "Then what?" He said, "Well, I've never thought of that." There are a lot of people today that will plan for retirement, that will plan for their stocks and bonds and all of their financials to be put in order, make all the plans and the preparations for life and living, but never make the plans in preparation for life beyond this life. And so the question is, ladies and gentlemen, have you made that preparation? Do you believe in that place called heaven? What are some of your questions that you have in relationship to that place called heaven? Dr. Phelps says just two places for eternity. One place is hell. One place is heaven. And the difference is the decision that's made and the planning before death. A person says, "Well, I'm planning my retirement. I'm planning my future." But most do not plan beyond this life. So what would you say, Dr. Phelps, are the important things for a person to do in relationship to planning for beyond this life? What needs to be done? Can a person count on going to heaven because he's a good person? If a person pays his bills, he's honest, he's admirable among his family and his friends and his relatives and workers and his co-workers, does that qualify for him to go to heaven? What are the planning things that need to be done? And then there are other questions that perhaps you would like to share with us that you can postulate for the listener, and then we could talk about them.
One of the things that I've learned from reading scriptures is that we have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
We must make our choice in this life, whether to believe God, trust Him for salvation and eternal life, or to refuse. God gives us a choice. And people do make a choice. And the choice we make, of course, is what God has so prescribed in His will. God allows us to choose. We can choose God and His Son and have eternal life and dwell in heaven in eternity. Or we can refuse. The choice is ours. One of the things that I'm so thankful about is that I heard the gospel of Christ as a young person just out of high school, and having believed the gospel of Christ, then I became a child of God, and heaven then was my future living place, my future place of dwelling, that is heaven. I'm so thankful for having heard the truth. And when people hear the truth, when the people hear the gospel of Christ and receive it, believe it, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they become automatically a member of the family of God and whose citizenship is in heaven. Paul talked about that in the book of Philippians, saying that our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our earthly body, our vile body, and make it like into His glorious resurrection body, and then we will be fit or ready for the place called heaven. And I'm so thankful for the hope that we have as Christians. Only Christians have a real hope or real future in things to come, and those things have to do with our fellowship and relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Dr. Phelps, there are a lot of people that will have questions about what will heaven be like? What will it look like? What will be the qualities of heaven? They're looking at it from the standpoint of the what you'd call the material aspect, that which we could touch, feel, and see. I'm looking at Revelation 21. The scripture says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice," and then it continues. As you look at the picture, as I call it, the pictorial view of heaven, as I have stated, and I think it's page 61 in my book, That Place Called Heaven. First of all, heaven is a place that's pure. It's a pure place. The holy city, the scripture calls it, God is high, holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. New Jerusalem comes down from God, and it's a holy place. It's a righteous place. It's pristine. It's pure. Sin is not present in heaven. Now, Dr. Phelps, that's one of the things that should cause every listener today to rejoice in the realization when we go to heaven, there'll be no such thing as sin anymore. It'll be a place that is pure, pristine, and pretty, as I call it, in looking at the Revelation 21 text. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Love to hear from you. Perhaps you have a question about heaven. Perhaps you have a question even of how do you get to heaven? What is required biblically to make sure that you have that go to that place called heaven? Perhaps you'd like to ask other questions about the Bible, as to the creation story, as to other events or things or places or time frames in the Bible. We'd love to talk with you about them. We'd love to answer your questions if possible today. Not that we have all of the answers, but we have a source book that has all of the answers. It's called the Bible. We'd love to be able to explain some of that to you today. But Pastor, Dr. Phelps, when we look at the picture of heaven, Revelation chapter 21 is a wonderful, wonderful picture of heaven. It talks about the foundation stones. It talks about the gates and the walls around heaven. But what are some of the names that the scripture gives us that relate to that place called heaven? There's several names. New Jerusalem, the holy city. What are some other names that's given, Dr. Phelps? Some people are concerned and have great consternation about heaven. When it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, died and went to the bosom of Abraham. Is that speaking of heaven? People are concerned about the different titles and names of that place called heaven. Speak to that issue and that question.
In the book of the Revelation chapter 21, it's spoken of as the Holy Jerusalem, the great city, Holy Jerusalem. And it will be a place that's brand new. I was just thinking as you were reading in Revelation chapter 21, it is a new heaven. Mm-hmm. God is going to make a new heaven for the future. Amen. In eternity. And possibly the reason for that is because Satan has had an opportunity to go there for once in a while. Mm-hmm. To accuse us. Mm-hmm. He's the accuser of God's people. And so because of that, that may be one possible reason. I'm just thinking out loud that the Lord will make a new heaven. But the heaven is a new place for those who are new creations in Christ. Mm-hmm. Christians are new creations. And we are heirs to the things of God, according to the Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 7, it says that he that overcometh, that's speaking of the Christian, mm-hmm. the believer, shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. And the very next verse tells us of those who will not be there. The fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. These will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And those words describe the place called hell, mm-hmm. where the unbelievers will go.
Absolutely. And it is a thing that's concerning for me as I meet, greet, talk with people over the years. The number of people that think that somehow, some way, God would send someone to hell. I made the statement many times, God's not going to send anybody to hell. They make a choice and decision. But ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the Bible questions that you may have, in particular focusing on that place called heaven. Is heaven a real place? That telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Dr. Phelps, when we talk about heaven, and we talk about that place called heaven, I think we need to analyze and look at it and think for a moment. There are people that get confused, because when we talk about heaven, the Apostle Paul talked about going to the third heaven. Explain to our listeners the difference in heaven, heavenlies, and the place called heaven, which is the abode of God.
We believe that there are three heavens as talked about in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And just practically speaking, we would say first heaven would be like the atmosphere.
Yep.
And the second heaven will be the celestial area, the universe. Mm-hmm. But God's throne is in the third heaven, or yes. the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
I was thinking about a verse of scripture that's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. I'll turn there and read a verse. It goes like this: For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. We believe that's speaking of God, mm-hmm. of the Lord. And he says, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. God's saying, my eternal dwelling place is in heaven, heaven itself. But I desire to dwell in the hearts of believers.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today, is heaven a real place? And I pray that you will consider that. We're going to take about a one-minute top-of-the-hour news break. Right after the news break, we're coming back and continue our discussion on that place called heaven and other Bible questions that you may have. Don't turn your dials. Hang in there. We'll be right back.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University,
in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason. The U.S. job market outperformed last month. The Labor Department says America's employers added 339,000 jobs in May, many more jobs than analysts had been expecting. The unemployment rate edged up to 3.7%. Russia has been unrelenting in its aerial attacks on the capital of Ukraine. Ukrainian air defenses did manage to shoot down more than 30 Russian cruise missiles and drones in the latest assault on Kiev. President Biden addresses the nation later today, expected to talk about the debt ceiling bill, currently awaiting his signature after winning final congressional approval. The Senate passed it last night following hours of debate and a flurry of proposed amendments. The opening bell just sounding on Wall Street, the benchmarks opening higher in response to that May employment report. More details at srnnews.com.
Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is heard on two stations in Ohio and Virginia, as well as Brunswick, Georgia, St. Augustine, and Jacksonville, Florida. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities, and we sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donation button, or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention Radio.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about an issue that I believe is vital in the current society in which we're living, perhaps more vital than anything else that we could consider. Is heaven a real place? Have you considered that? Have you asked the question, what is heaven like? What will it be like? We've got a whole litany of questions that we'll ask during the course of this broadcast today that people are asking about heaven. Perhaps you have a question about heaven. Are other biblical questions that you'd like to ask that we might answer? I believe we have Lori on the line. Lori, go over the question or comment, please.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. I was wondering if, or what the Bible says about when we die, do we instantly go to heaven, or are we like in a state of sleep until Jesus returns?
It's a good question, Lori. Hang on and let me answer that, and then I'll get Dr. Phelps to join in that discussion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When the thief was hanging on the cross and he called on the Lord Jesus in a sense of repentance, Jesus says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The scripture does not speak of any place that would be an in-between state. The scripture doesn't speak of anything about being a limbo state, but immediately when we die, we will be with the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a much broader, deeper subject that you've opened the door to that may or may not be your thinking. When we die, we go to heaven. Our body goes to the grave. That body remains in the grave until the rapture of the church, when there's the resurrection, and then our physical body resurrected will join our spirit man, spirit woman in heaven to have the glorified resurrected body. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he arose, he walked on this earth in a glorified, resurrected body. In that glorified, resurrected body, he was able to go into a room with the door being closed. He walked with his disciples on the road to Emmaus in the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and they did not recognize that it was Jesus. So we know that there was some type molecular change that they did not fully recognize him until they sat down together to start to eat fried fish. They recognized it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So to answer your question, when we die, we immediately go to be with the Lord. No limbo state, no purgatory, no in-between state, no transition. Immediately we're with the Lord, but it's our spirit body that is there. Now, some people think that's a little unusual. It's alien in thinking. Most have not considered that, but we go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Dr. Phelps, do you have further thoughts?
Yes, I wanted to read what Paul said in the book of Philippians.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul said he was ready to go to be with the Lord, but he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I don't know for sure, or what not." That's the King James Version. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," mm-hmm. which is far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh," that means to stay here on earth, "is more needful for you." He was thinking about the people in the church at Philippi who needed his instruction, his teachings. He says he was willing to stay on earth and not go to be with the Lord. But he says, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul expected to be able to return to this little church that he has established at Philippi. And he expected to be able to go back and minister the gospel to them again. Yes. He says, "I'd like to go on and be with the Lord now." Mm-hmm. That meant he wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. But it's God's will that he was seeking.
Yes. Lord, does that answer your question?
That is fantastic. Yes. And what did you say? It was 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 5:8.
5:8. Okay. That's great. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Lori. Have a blessed day. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. I know Dr. Phelps, in the research and the writing of the book, That Place Called Heaven, The Believer's Eternal Home, I listed about 20 questions that people in general have. Lori asked the question that most ask. It's, what kind of bodies do we have, will we have in heaven? And we'll have that spirit body. We'll be raised incorruptible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, but until the resurrection, and by the way, it will be the rapture of the church. The classic text on that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And at the resurrection, our physical bodies, resurrected bodies, will be resurrected and go to be with the Lord in heaven with our spirit bodies. Dr. Phelps, some of the questions that others have asked is, will we eat in heaven? What would your answer be to that? Will we eat in heaven?
I'm sure hoping so. It's my hope that we will be able to have something in, like we like in heaven. I reflect upon my childhood. We used to go to visit with an uncle of mine on my father's side. He lived in near the mountains. And he had a lot of different things in the yard and in the neighborhood where he lived. There were all kinds of things. He had pecans, English walnuts. He had pears and apples and grapes. And he had in his backyard something that I really liked. It was a sugar pear.
Mm-hmm.
And I always look forward to going there so I could taste of one of those. I'm hoping that in heaven, the tree of life
Yes.
We'll have some of that on it.
Yes, absolutely.
So, and I'm sure it'll be better than what I've tasted before.
And for our listeners' benefit, that's found in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And we'll eat from the tree of life. And also, Dr. Phelps, it is fascinating with that question, and that's a question that I've been asked, and I recite that in our book that's just coming out. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, 8, and 9, talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll be around the table, banquet table with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell people we'll be eating angel food cake, not devil food cake, but angel food cake, the marriage supper of the Lamb we'll be eating. In fact, I cite in the book, Revelation 22, verse 1 through 3, Luke 18, 15, and Luke 14, 15, and then at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, 7 through 9, and Jesus promises that he'll eat and drink with us in Mark 14, verse 25. In fact, in Revelation 17:7-6 says that eating and drinking will not be needed in heaven. No more hunger, no more thirst, the scripture says. So that eating in heaven will be that which we do in fellowship more than for the sustenance of a physical body as we think of it today. And there are other questions, many questions that people ask. Some ask the question, what will we do in heaven? What will we, the child of God, be doing in that place called heaven? What will we, how will we spend our time in heaven? Dr. Phelps, what answers would you give for that?
I don't think we'll just be playing a harp and resting on a cloud and drifting around in heaven. I think the Lord will have something for us to do in the future millennial kingdom, especially, and then in the eternal state when we get into heaven. I think the Lord will have something for us to occupy our time. We'll not just be idle.
Absolutely. In fact, to elongate that response, I have in the research discovered in the question, in fact, I list that as question number 4 in my book, what will we do in heaven? Number one, we'll walk and talk with Jesus.
Amen.
Secondly, we'll rule and reign with Jesus. Revelation 5, 9 through 12 and Revelation 20, verse 4 says we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be seated on thrones around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says we'll be singing with the saints of ages in that place called heaven. In fact, in Revelation 5, verse 10 and through 14, we'll be singing the song, Worthy is the Lamb. And I've used the term many times down through the years, and I'm still under 100. And I've used the term that I can't sing a lick today. I can't carry a tune on radio today. But in that place called heaven, I'll be able to sing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:13 says, we'll serve the Lord Jesus. Revelation 1 Corinthians 6:1-3 says, we'll judge the angels in heaven. I don't know now. Dr. Phelps, perhaps you've studied that in more depth than I have. When the scripture talks about we'll judge the angels, the Apostle Paul dealing with the church at Corinth reminded the people, don't you realize that we'll judge the angel? And he's talking about the need to adjudicate sin, call sin, sin, from the human perspective. And he reminds them that we'll judge the angels. What does that mean?
Well, I think, personally, I think it means that we will have been given a place then that is actually above angels. Mm-hmm. Now, in this life, we're a little lower than the angels because of how we're made physically. They have greater power than we do. Mm-hmm. They have greater responsibility toward God. They are caring for us now. But in the future, we believe that the Lord then is going to lift us in redemption to a place that's above angels. And that word judge does not necessarily mean that we're going to pronounce a condemnation or a judgment upon them.
That's right.
Rather, it means that they are under our control, dominion, because we're ruling and reigning with Christ.
Right.
So it means that they're going to be in subjection then, because we are recipients of redemption. We're joint heirs with Christ, and we will rule and reign with him. We will be given authority during the future millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom as well, that we have no idea about even now, hardly. We can hardly imagine what it's going to be, because we're going to rule with Christ. That means we're going to have the responsibility to do things for him that are amazing.
Amen. In fact, according to Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, we're going to rest in heaven. We'll rest in heaven. So we'll be singing with the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole throngs of the angelic host in heaven. We'll be singing the song, Worthy is the Lamb. We'll be ruling and reigning with Jesus. We will judge the angels with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be singing with him, making music with him, but we'll also have that rest in heaven. I've said several times, you don't find too much rest here on this earth, but one day in heaven, we will have that rest. But Dr. Phelps, I want our listeners to understand, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. What does that connote? And what text would we go to in relationship to that?
There are probably many places that we could turn to for that, but I would turn to the book of John chapter 3, first of all. In John chapter 3, we're told that God had a plan for our redemption. God sent his Son to be our Savior, and as our Savior, he would be like the lamb that was slain under the law of Moses, the Lamb of the Old Testament that died for the sinner. And Jesus came to fulfill that picture that was given to us in the sacrificial system. The Bible says, for example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means perish in sin, die as a sinner, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Preparation for heaven means that we receive and believe God's plan of salvation, God's truth concerning the gospel of Christ. We turn to God from sin. That's called repentance.
Amen.
And we invite the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives to save us and then make us fit for heaven.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And I find, too, encouraging in John 14, 1, 2, and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, people have a misunderstanding of that word mansions. Somebody asked on one occasion, you know, I don't know if my mansion will be larger than yours or not, or what kind of mansion I'll have. It's in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms, and people misunderstand that. It's the large, it's the concept of the Jewish background with the Father's house, that the son would get married, come back, and live in the Father's house with the Father. And that's the picture that we see in John 14. I believe we have Dr. Davis on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Good morning, Dr. Youngblood and Dr. Phelps.
Good morning, good morning.
Morning.
By the way, let's say to our listeners, Dr. Davis is still Pastor Davis, but Dr. Davis had the joy and celebration last week of graduating with his Doctor of Ministries degree, Conservative Theological University. We rejoice with him and thankful that we can officially call him Dr. Davis. So I'm thankful, Dr. Davis, that you are able to join us. I understand that you're celebrating some time off with your bride, and I'm thankful for that. and it's your bride of 38 years, but it's an opportunity for you to be away, so thank you for that. What question or comment or what could you add to the discussion and dialogue about heaven today?
Well, basically, Dr. Youngblood, I just thank God for the discussion thus far. You have, I'm pretty sure, provided the answers to many questions that many believers may have had, you know, down through the years of serving Christ and have not come to the knowledge and full understanding of what the scriptures really say in context. And I thank God for you driving that into us, letting us know context, context. It's very important for us to know what the context says. In other words, it'll become a pretext and we will end up taking it out of context. So we will never get the proper understanding of what we should know that God is plainly saying to us in the scriptures. And I thank God so much for that. But the key word, and from what I heard Dr. Phelps saying a while ago, especially about heaven, and what every believer needs to know, is that if you don't believe, that one word runs centrally throughout the book of St. John. And if you go through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, it appears many other times through that those other books in order to encourage the believer that if we don't believe, especially in the book of 1 John, 5, said that if we don't believe the record that God gave us of his son, then what we do is that we are jeopardizing our salvation as far as, you know, believers are concerned. If God is our father, then certainly we ought to believe in his word, because as earthly fathers, we won't tell our children anything that's wrong or give them any advice that will end up hurting them. So when we look at the scriptures on today, we can take them for the truth. It is not just the truth within itself as being the truth, but it is the source of all truth. So if all believers can come to the knowledge of understanding and get a grip on that, I think that we can live a life that's more well-pleasing unto God. Thank you so much.
Amen. Well stated, Dr. Davis. Thank you so much for taking time to call in. I pray that you'll be blessed. Hug your bride for us and keep looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Dr. Phelps, you want to add a footnote to that?
Yes, we were in John chapter 14 just a moment or so ago, and I wanted to make a little bit more comment concerning that place called heaven. Jesus talked about heaven in that chapter, mm-hmm. and he says he was going to prepare a place for us. We believe that means dwelling places. He's making a place for us, and we can believe the scriptures that you and I have a shining home awaiting us in
Amen.
Heaven. But a lot of people have the false notion that they can make that way and get to heaven on their own.
That's right.
They think that they can earn their way to heaven to achieve the right to go into heaven and that they'll be accepted without Jesus.
Won't happen.
But that's not so. See, heaven is not a hall of fame for achievers. It's instead the Father's house for believers.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Davis, thank you so much again. I believe I have Lori on the line with a follow-up question. Go ahead with your question or comment.
Yeah, good afternoon again. Sorry about that. I thought about this after I hung up, but so because my dad did, he passed away a couple years ago, and he wanted to be cremated. So then when you said that about our physical body is reunited with our spirit body, so does that mean we should not be cremated and we should? I mean, what's your take on that?
Well, Lori, that's a good question, a question that I have dealt with many, many times in the past number of years. Cremation is a factor of life, if you want to call it that, today. And many will accept cremation because the cost is so dramatically reduced to that of burial. But let me say this very carefully. As you go back to all of the Old Testament text, it will give a person's name, says he died and was buried. He died and was buried. He died and was buried. No place you find he died and was burned. And yet in every place that you find, Old Testament and globally today, where the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been proclaimed, any nation or any place where the gospel has not been proclaimed of Jesus Christ, you will find the thought, the idea, and the concept of burning the body. That is not the idea, the thought, the concept, biblically speaking. We're created in the image of God, and as the image of God, we have value. And therefore, I believe, and there's not a scripture that says, thou shalt not cremate, but I believe that it is an unbiblical concept to cremate, and many will do that simply because of the cost factor. But I believe that we need to bury. But listen very carefully. And you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the judgment of the lost. But in that text, there's a very real story there to be told. Every place, it doesn't make any difference where that body is buried. It doesn't make any difference if that body's been cremated. It doesn't make any difference if the ashes have been sprinkled over the ocean. God's going to bring that physicality aspect back together and will stand before God in judgment. For the believer, it will be standing before God in the Bema Seat judgment in the text that is talked about in 2 Corinthians, and also in Romans 14. 2 Corinthians 14 and Romans 14, the Bema Seat judgment. But to answer your question very succinctly, I believe it is unbiblical to cremate. That is left to the individual. It's not a matter of heaven or hell decision, but it's a matter that I believe is antithetical to biblical truth. Regardless of what happens to that body, God's going to bring that body back together. It will stand before Him either in the judgment seat of Christ or in the Great White Throne judgment, one or the other, according to the Scripture. Did that answer your question?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you for that. That's a great explanation.
Thank you so much. God bless you. I believe I have Jose on the line. Jose, go ahead with your question. Come in, please.
Hey, brother, I don't want to be off topic, but I got a quick, I was wondering the other day, you got so many heroes, you got so many, such great presidents, and so many national holiday the Americans celebrate, and rightly so. Who consecrated or who called it a month for all this perversion? Who gave them a whole month? Who did they think they are? Is it a whole month of the perverts out there waving the flag and pushing their wicked agenda to everybody? Because as far as I know, there's so many heroes, they only celebrate one day. Why these people is stealing a whole month? And let me tell you something, brother. All those Christians that still want to support Disney, they got to be careful. I haven't been to Disney in years. Got to be careful on which day you're going to go, because they got parades and you got all kind of crazy things going on at Disney. And man pretending to be woman and woman pretending to be man. And if you don't want to expose your kids to that, and you go to the offices, they don't give you your money back. You're going to lose your money. Just letting you know, you support that wicked company, just be alert and be careful. So I just want to bring that to you guys. But let me know, brother, you know who was the one who gave this confused and mentally and sexually people a whole month? Under what reasons? What are the merits? A whole month? That's sick.
Jose, you're exactly right. One of the things that I've said, why don't we have a Black History Month in February. We have a Sodomite Month in June. Why don't we have Christian Month in July? Why don't we have some recognition of honesty and integrity and morals and ethics and values? We celebrate things that you won't find to be contrary, antithetical to the Scripture. And yet we have a major celebration for the month of June celebrating. Why don't we have something that's going to celebrate all murderers? Celebrate a month for murderers. Let's celebrate a month for those that are prostitutes. Let's celebrate a month. And I could go on and on and on. And I think you understand the concept there. We need to focus on. We need to focus on. Yes, go ahead quickly.
Oh, brother, the last thing I want you to share over the weekend. I hear that the Chick-fil-A is going woke too.
Chick-fil-A, very quickly. Chick-fil-A embedded in their on their website. They say that they believe in equity and da 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 da. They have simply gone to the woke area in that aspect of it. Our time's gone. Jose, thank you so much for calling. Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that we could talk with you today. There's so many, many other questions we could ask and discuss. Perhaps we need to do this another time on another day where we continue our discussion about that place called heaven. Thank you for joining in today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University.
12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.5.